And as I think you noticed, there's quite a bit in this chapter, Hebrews 13, much practical application of the doctrines that the writer has been unpacking, but especially as we're looking to God now this evening for understanding and illumination in His Word, I want to direct you back to verse 8, to Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Creation changes, but God does not. God created people. We're created beings, and people change. We're always becoming something, stronger or weaker, happier or unhappier, richer or poorer, wiser or foolish. We change our minds. We alter our judgments. And yet there are some things about being human that never change, and these are our deepest human needs. The scripture tells us what those deep human needs are. For one, we're born in ignorance, and so we need to be taught that we become knowledgeable and wise. We're also born sinful, and so we need to be healed from our sin. And we're born vulnerable to the tempter and the enemy of our souls, who wishes us to die and perish in a last eternity. Now thanks be to God that He meets every one of our needs by having appointed for us a mediator. Mediator is one of the titles that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means someone who goes between, someone between God and ourselves. As Paul says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So that alerts us that the only way for anybody to come to God or to have God's or God's blessings come to them is through Jesus and no one else. And Jesus said the same thing when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Now, this title mediator also corresponds to an office with privileges, powers, and qualifications. The mediator's office has three functions, and I'll be talking about those tonight. They're the functions of prophet and priest and king. So God has appointed a mediator. The mediator is exactly what we need for our needs. And this evening we're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper tomorrow. And as we do that, let's just think about how the mediator, Christ Jesus, is the same towards His people as prophet, declaring saving knowledge to us, the same as priest, fixing the problem of our sin, and the same as king, keeping and guarding us from our spiritual enemies. So first of all, Jesus Christ is the same in His prophetic office. He's the same in His prophetic office. Believers, the biggest hole in human knowledge is knowledge of God and of His saving work in Christ Jesus. From the time we're born, as you know, we begin to assimilate knowledge. We learn about the world we're living in. We learn about people in it. We learn about ourselves. But there is a kind of knowledge that is spiritually discerned, and this is saving knowledge. And there's no amount of observation with your eyes or ears, and there's no kind of science that can discover it, because it's a kind of knowledge that no one can have unless God works a miracle in him or her. The miracle of the Holy Spirit opening the heart to understand the Bible, which is the Word of God. Now, saving knowledge is sometimes called the gospel, and it's sometimes called revelation. It's knowledge that is held aloof from what the Bible calls the natural man. Held aloof unless God opens that sinner's heart and mind through the Spirit to understand and believe. And that would make that person a spiritual man or woman. Now, this does not mean that people, like ministers, hold the truth of the gospel aloof from others. It does not mean that. In fact, it's Christ's commission to send preachers to preach to everyone without any kind of discrimination, but no preacher can convert a soul or save a soul. That's God's work. And that's what the Bible means when it says this knowledge is spiritually discerned. There are many people who are religious, and people can be religious and still not have saving knowledge. In other words, there's something we can't confuse here. Don't confuse being religious with the saving knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this is because the gospel is the kind of wisdom that comes from God. It's God's thoughts, which have to be revealed by the Holy Spirit before sinners can know them. The gospel is the teaching of Scripture's truth on the human heart. The knowledge, then, that we really need must come to us from God. It's God's choice who hears, and it's His choice who receives illumination. Knowledge that saves, knowledge that puts us right with God, comes from outside ourselves, and this is so that we'll never rely on human intuition or natural understanding, but so that we'll pray and ask for the Spirit's help to shed light on who Christ is and what we must do to be saved. Saving knowledge is not knowledge if it's not saving if it's held in the mind like the multiplication tables. It's not facts. It's saving when it's believed, and our belief being on the God who spoke the word. So saving faith results from the Holy Ghost working inside. As Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. In our ignorance, we need a teacher. So far I've mentioned the Holy Spirit for this reason, that the Lord Jesus, now risen and exalted, is very closely identified with the Holy Spirit in his mediatorial office. In other words, he sends the Spirit to apply redemption, meaning that when the Spirit reveals to us the gospel, it's because Christ is revealing it to us. This is Christ's prophetic work. Here's an example. After his resurrection from the dead, he was walking on the road to Emmaus, and there he encountered two disciples who were also walking, and they were distressed about his death and had never heard that he had risen. And when he heard them out and heard what was bothering them, the risen Lord said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And what he meant there was the inspired writers of the Old Testament scriptures. And then he began his prophetic ministry to them, because it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Beloved, before we were believers, before we knew God in any saving way, we were in spiritual darkness. Everyone is in spiritual darkness who is outside of Christ. We are conceived and we're born that way. As John says in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. Without a prophet, no one can know what gracious things God has done to save, nor what he wants us to do to receive salvation. Without a prophet, we'll always be separated from God by our ignorance. But thankfully, God has not left us there. He's spoken through his Son. John goes on to say in that same verse, no one has ever seen God, but the only one who is God, and there he means the Lord Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has made him known. God has appointed his own Son to explain all about God to us, so that if we believe his word, we'll be saved. And I urge you to believe what you hear. I urge you to believe all of God's word. Now, as for God's word, it also remains the same always. God's word never changes, and that means that we never need any new revelation, no religious gurus, and we certainly don't need the imaginations of our own hearts, because that would deceive us. Isn't it encouraging in a shifting world where things seem to change all the time that God's word never changes? And that means that his word is going to be reliable and true for us going forward for the rest of our lives. His word will nourish us. It will sustain us until we reach glory. In other words, the Lord Jesus is going to walk with his people. He's going to meet them in his word and give them everything they need for life and godliness. And he's going to keep giving his Spirit, and through his Spirit, wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, I've said these things about how Jesus Christ as prophet never changes, because sometimes we might fear that the Bible will run out of power to build us up in faith. Or sometimes we might fear that the Bible won't keep us or help us anymore as we go further along in our Christian walk. But the mediator has provided for us. The writer even says in verse 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." In other words, the word will never cease to be heaven's message to us. It's always going to be sweetness to the soul. It's always going to be light to the believer's path. In fact, in verse 9 of this chapter, the writer says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened with grace." In other words, stay with the words of him who is the same, yesterday, today, and forever, and your heart will be strengthened with grace. We're here to be strengthened this evening. And that's why we'll be gathering in the morning, partly to hear the word again and to see it visibly in the symbols of the bread and the wine. Christ is the prophet that God's appointed for us. We can trust his word and believe his word because Jesus Christ is the same. Well, so far for the need that we have in our ignorance, but we also have a need to have our sin dealt with. Just like we want to know we're at peace with the authorities in our lives, be they parents or the civil authorities, we have a need for peace with God. And for this, Jesus Christ is the same in his priestly office. He is the same in his priestly office. Now, a priest's job is to remove anything that causes separation between God and man. It would probably come as a surprise to some that we're separated from God. But the Bible's testimony is that naturally we are. That means that we sinners cannot come to God whenever we want, however we want, because we're good people or because we have good intentions. No, the Bible says God hates sin, and God has driven sinners away from himself. Sin has made a separation between you and God. Your sinfulness and mine causes separation. And therefore, God has a controversy with people, sinners, and sinners have a need for a priest. A priest fixes this separation first by offering a sacrifice to remove the guilt of sin, and then by interceding for those for whom the sacrifice was made. So we're going to look at these two briefly. By offering a sacrifice and by interceding. Jesus is the great high priest. As mediator, everything having to do with our sin, everything at all that could possibly fix our sin problem has been accomplished by him, so that believers belong to God and can come to God with humble confidence and no fear of punishment. First, a word about the priestly work of offering a sacrifice. Sin accrues a debt that must be paid. That's why we must pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And God told us what has to happen to pay that debt. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What's sin? That's transgressing God's law or failing to conform to it perfectly. And sinners who do that deserve to be punished. That's all of us. Now, someone might say, "Well, why does God have to punish sin? Can't he just overlook it?" And I'll tell you why he has to punish. First, it's justice. God is holy and pure and righteous. If his human creatures throw off his law, if they're rebels and insurrectionists against his good government, what should a good ruler do with them? Those who sin against God are worthy of death. Romans 1:32 says that those who do wicked things are worthy of death, and God also considers it a matter of justice to repay with affliction those who sin, 2 Thessalonians 1. And Isaiah 66 says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire." Not only is it justice, but it's the law. God separates himself from sinners because of the curse of the law. The law is the law, and it doesn't care whether people believe in God or not. It doesn't care whether they notice God's law or not. The law says it is always man's duty to love and obey God forever. Even in heaven, it will be right to do what God has said in his law. The law never goes away. For those who break the law prescribes a curse, which is death and condemnation. And you could tell that all people are lawbreakers because all die. Not only is it this God's justice and also the law that demands punishment, but so does God as the God of truth. How could God say, "The soul that sins shall die," and then backtrack from his word? He could only do that if he were, God forbid, a liar, which he is not. It's Satan who lies, and it's the people under the power of Satan who lie, not God. For these reasons, sin must be punished. Then into our condemned state, God has imposed the mediator. The Lord Jesus is uniquely the priest and the sacrifice for sin. He is priest and sacrifice. He gave his life, he shed his blood on the cross, and he died under God's wrath and curse. And the reason? God's justice demands that sin be punished and atonement made. Christ loved us, Ephesians 5 says, and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He was put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That's Romans 3. And this was to show God's righteousness or his justice so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Christ died. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Here's more of what the scripture says. It says, "For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Galatians 3. And thus, for all those who believe on him, and that's you if you believe on him, all separation from God because of the curse is removed and gone. Now, all that I've said thus far is about how he, as high priest, has offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, and that is the first part of his priestly duty, but there's a second part, which is his intercession. What's that? Well, his intercession is the way he appears to do legal work on our behalf right now in heaven, defending us before the judgment seat of God, being our advocate. Have you sinned? You and I need legal representation. So our mediator prays for his elect, and he prays effectively so that in the course of their lives, in God's timing, the first thing that happens to his elect is that they come to faith, and then they are always safe. They'll not be lost. He prays effectively so that they will not fail to become holy, and he prays so that their sins will never be laid to their charge again. Without a priestly intercessor, we would surely be lost. We do not have the power to resist sin. We don't have the power to resist Satan. We still have corrupting sin in us that would eat us morally, like a cancer, if it were not suppressed by God's power. And if we had to keep ourselves in a state of salvation by being our own effort and our will, we'd surely lose it. But thanks be to God, we have a mediator. As we're preparing to come to the communion table, we should remember that Christ prays for us. And one of the things he prays for us is that it would come to our minds, that we would be reminded that he has the power to keep us. And he wants us comforted that he will preserve us. Why is that? God is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That's through Jesus, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. What else does the Lord Jesus pray for us? He prays that we would be preserved while we're in this world. Because you know the world hates believers as it hated Christ. They are not of this world, even as he was not of this world. He doesn't pray, he said, that God would take the disciples out of the world, but that God would keep them from the evil one. That's John 17. In this world, he says, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He also intercedes for our sanctification, which means that believers will become holy. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Again, John 17. And when we sin, he is in heaven to say, I paid for that sin already. And so this man or woman, boy or girl, is righteous, pure, and clean. The scripture says this in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. In other words, forgiveness is the case, yes, but forgiveness is no excuse to go on sinning. But since we have remaining corruption, and since we sin daily, the apostle goes on to say, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Maybe you believers are doubting whether you have a place with God at this communion table. Maybe you're worried because it feels like you're changing. And sometimes it feels like you're not changing to be like Christ as fast or as thoroughly as you expected, but maybe changing in a way that brings you not nearer but farther from God. Well, Christ's priestly work is what you need. Faith in his priestly work is just the solution to this problem. Just as it was his priestly work to atone for your sins, so it is his priestly work to keep saving you to the uttermost. Therefore, draw near to God through him. Who can condemn a believer? It is Christ who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Romans 8. Have you trusted Christ? Well, you have trusted the right man. His advocacy secures immunity from prosecution for all who believe. Therefore, there's no more separation for believers. All those causes are taken care of. And can I encourage you this evening in coming to the Lord's table? The Lord Jesus was charged legally with the sins of sinners. And in that case, there are only two possible outcomes. He must always either be condemned by those sins in which he would have remained dead under God's wrath, or he could pay the debt. One thing or the other, either to be condemned and to remain under sin, or discharge the debt and be free of sin. And that is what he did. He rose from the dead, and he, to whom we're united by faith, is free from sin. And if he is free from sin, then so are you, and so am I, who believe on him. Let that encourage you. Your high priest, he'll never change toward you his people. Now, lastly, we have a need for security. We have a basic human need for protection, and indeed we do have enemies, but praise the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, is the same toward us in his kingly office. He's the same toward us in his kingly office. The first words of verse 8 are, Jesus Christ. And these words imply his oneness with God, because they say that he has the same attribute as God, which is immutability. For you boys who are learning Latin, mutabilis, or mutable, is to be changeable, movable. But to be immutable means unchanging. Only God has immutability. There were many kings in Israel before Christ. We know some of them well, like David and Solomon. There were many others. Some were good kings. Some were wicked kings. But even the good ones had flaws. They had major problems that caused trouble in their kingdoms. David's an example of one such king. And their failures were sinful failures. Each king had covenant commitments. That's not unusual, because in covenant relationships, each person in it has obligations, commitments. Every male in Israel, for example, had to be circumcised. That's like the church today. Being a member and coming to the Lord's table requires that each person be baptized. Baptism being the symbol of initiation into the covenant community. But there are other obligations. The kings, for example, were supposed to copy out the whole book of the law under the supervision of the priests and to follow that law diligently when they made their decisions. They were supposed to be men of prayer, men of faith who depended on God to protect them and the nation they had to rule, and they were to consult God before making major decisions. These kings often failed. Some forgot God, and some rebelled against him. Some became proud, and as soon as they failed, they introduced a vulnerability to their enemies, and their enemies exploited them. It was unfaithfulness to God that would bring periods of terror, war and famine and disease into Israel. And then sometimes a king would revive God's ways. He would begin a reformation in the land, and the nation would begin to obey once more. And that was always a little bit like closing up the breach in the wall, like shutting off the point of vulnerability, and blessing returned. So we have our covenant commitments of church membership. We vow to read our Bibles, to pray, to work with others in the church, to seek God's righteousness first in our relationships, and to rely on God's power to do these things. But being sinners, we fail. I'm afraid we might say sometimes we fail, but I think we often fail. Is there a king in God's kingdom who can stop the vulnerabilities? Is there any king to revive God's ways in us? Is there any king to preserve us from our enemies? The mediator king, the Lord Jesus. And here's the wonderful part. It's that he never did and never has forgotten his covenant commitments. He was always loyal to God. He never took a bribe. He never let fear change his mind. He never sought promotion through compromise or traded away the lives of his people for some earthly wealth. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The power of heaven's King is still with us. It is still perfectly extended from heaven to rule and guide us. And one way he does that is by conquering our enemies. Now, for the unbeliever who's chosen by God for salvation, but not yet belonging to God, his greatest need is freedom from Satan's power. Otherwise, that unbeliever will never turn to God. And unless he is freed, he'll not believe and come to God. And we know that from Scripture, where in 1 John 5, the apostle writes, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Who has stronger power?" What must happen if sinners are to be saved is that they must come to their senses through the knowledge of the truth and escape the snare of the devil. Why? Because sinners are already captured by him to do his will, 2 Timothy 2. We're born children of disobedience. The work of Christ the King on chosen sinners is to free them from Satan, and he does that with his word and his spirit. And now I'm moving on from unbelievers coming to Christ to those who are already believers. For those already believers, their greatest need stems from a danger. And the danger is that something, sin or temptation, would draw them away from God, whether that's their own heart, evil desires, or evil people. Something would persuade them to depart from Christ. But we were bought with the price of Christ's blood. And believers have a new master. And I am saying the Lord interposes the power of his blood on behalf of his children to take away any right of Satan to rule them. The title to your life, believer, is held by the Lord Jesus. He has bound Satan as a stronger man binds a weaker man, and Satan cannot overpower us. The promise has come true that God gave to Eve. For her offspring, Jesus, has crushed the head of the serpent. And this is why in Romans, Paul writes those mysterious words about Christians when he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, only possible because of who our King is." Christ has come to destroy the works of the devil. Believers, whatever Satan would advance against you will never succeed. Original sin is not going to succeed. Sinful corruptions won't succeed. Deceitfulness, lies, and temptations won't succeed. The consequences of sin won't succeed. Praise God. So I've said all these things here on the eve of communion, preaching God's word. Let your hearts be encouraged. The world is ruled by the living mediator who's for us. He guarantees that God will be faithful to us and that we'll be faithful to him. Let's go to God through him. He's the mediator. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the Savior. And we thank you for your good work in our lives, for the way you brought us safely to life in this world and kept your hand on us for good until the day you brought us to Christ and made faith in us, and in your gracious appointed time caused us to acquire the saving knowledge through the Word of God. We want to give you thanks and do thank you because you've made your Word come alive to us. You have shown light upon it and upon our hearts and taught us of our need. We thank you for giving us a Savior who died and rose again and intercedes, a Savior through whom we're perfectly reconciled to God, and for a King to serve, to make our lives meaningful, and as we live, to be a shield to us, a rock and a strong tower of safety. We pray you would encourage us by your Spirit tomorrow, and we pray you to feed hungry souls on your word. Give us heavenly material. Help us discover again the way of man's salvation as we see the bread and the wine. Bless us now as we go in the King's peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.